weekend. I'm still trying to get some stuff going here. I want to read just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this day. Lord, pray for this message. Lord, pray that it'll be in clarity and in truth. I pray your Holy Spirit will empower it. Lord, help all of us that are here and our ears and our hearts open to your word. May we receive encouragement. May we receive the security of our salvation. And Lord, may we better understand your word so we can be the witness that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And like I say, this is going to be kind of a touchy subject for some. It's not for me. And if you'll notice what it says there, for the children not yet being not yet born. And one thing we got to get kind of lined out here on what we're going to continue to look at in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Most of this is going to be covering Israel. Well, it's going to be covering Israel, but it's mostly going to be based on God's providence and his omniscience. In other words, his all-knowing self. God knows everything. Can I get an amen on that? God knows everything. God knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that's going to happen in the future. That's how he could write the Bible, and I say write that. I know that men wrote it, but he inspired every single word. Every word that comes from the Bible is from God, and he knows what happens in the end, and that's how he was able to, in the book of Revelations, to inspire John to write words that we still are working to get a better understanding of, but yet all of it's going to be 100% right down the road correct. So here tonight we have a thing here where it says the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now God knows when you were born and when I was born, he knows whether we're going to accept his son as Savior or not. He knows the path of our life. He knows the last breath of our life. And that's how, when we come to a verse like this, we see that word election. And I don't want to quite get into it yet because I kind of got a point to make first. But that word election means to choose or to select. God already knows who he needs to get the jobs done in his church, in society, if you will, to be those witnesses, to be those church leaders. He knows everything that's going to happen. So he can look back, as you will, at everything that's getting ready to happen and already know how it's going to play out. So when I surrendered to preach, he already knew the moment that I was going to step forward and do that. When you got saved, he knows the moment that you put your faith and trust in him. Now, just to think about this first part of this verse, and we're going to be in this verse for a little bit, so just hang with me, and then we'll kind of flow through the rest of it towards the end of the lesson a little bit quicker. At life's completion, we will be judged by our works. So God says, you know, there's some people that are born, and they haven't done any good or bad. And then he says, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. In other words, he knew that Jacob was going to do what Jacob was going to do, and he knew what Esau was going to do, because down in verse 13, we have another phrase that we need to cover, and we won't do that right now. I'm going to keep you in suspense. But everything that God does, he already knows. That sounds like a confusing statement, but it's not. At birth, we have an absence of credit or discredit before God. But God already knows what our credits and discredits are going to be in our life at its completion. That makes sense. You could say amen on that, and that would be true. Now, the electing purpose, that word election is used 6 times in the scripture, that specific word. 4 of them come in chapters 9 and 11 of Romans, and 2 other times. Now, I will share with you another word, and it's used 1 time, that is the same Greek word, okay? So, my problem with that word election, a lot of times people over-spiritualize it. A lot of times they want to get confused by it. And you can boil another thought to it. Why do bad things happen to good people? We don't always have the answer. We can say that we know that all things work together for good, that to them that are called according, that love God and are called according to his purpose, right? We know that verse, but we may not know the actual answer to the why question. But when we get to heaven, I think we'll have all the answers. We will know everything we need to know. Now, people, again, they get either confused or they over-spiritualize that word, and it's real simple, and I want to run through it just a little bit. I want to give you the definition, the Greek word ekloē, however you want to say that. It means chosen, act of picking out, act of God's free will. That's the Greek definition, okay? So, the first part I want to just, again, reaffirm that God is omniscient. He's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, but tonight I just want you to think about that omniscience. He is all-knowing. Now my little brain, I don't know about yours, I can't wrap myself around to figure that out in all cases. Because, again, why would God allow bad things to happen to people that are good people? But in the end result, God does everything just, good, and righteous because he's a holy God. He is a God that knows all things from the beginning to the end. He's already been to eternity and back. He already knows. Now let's look at little old man. Man's part in this is faith and believing in God's redemption. Now, Paul has taught this throughout this book. That's why, for me, we can't over-spiritualize it. Because if we go to Romans chapter 3, and we go to these well-known verses that we read when we're witnessing to someone, we can see the security of the believer. We just went through chapter 8, and that was all good. But we back on up here. Paul, again, has taught salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. He says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We could stop right there, but let's keep reading. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, Jew, Gentile, those that believe, put their faith and trust in him. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved, through faith. Through faith. So, the problem with the election teaching is a lot of people want to take the free will men out of there. But God has a part. He's already voted. He chose to send his son, allow him to pay the penalty of man's sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, it is finished. It is paid in full. And man is to put their faith and trust in that. In verse 25, he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We covered that several weeks ago. So we got to keep track of this. If we pervert the doctrine of salvation with another teaching. Now there is a, if you want to call it, there is a doctrine of election. And remember, the word doctrine is really just a teaching. There is a teaching on election. And I guess we're kind of covering a part of that tonight. But that doctrine is a heavy word. But when we're talking about election, it's not something like salvation. In other words, election cannot come in and destroy any teaching on salvation, because Paul's already laid that out clean, pure, and soundly for us. And then he goes in depth in chapter after chapter, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Now when we come to chapter 9, we come to a little bit different wording here. He starts talking about the people of Israel. He starts talking about them. Now back to our text, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So I want to kind of keep moving with that thought. Remember, we had God's part. We got man's part. Man must put his faith and trust in God's plan of redemption. God doesn't need faith because God is all-knowing. He doesn't need faith. Man has to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we do that by our free will. Now there are multitude of examples of man using their free will. Eve chose her free will to partake of the forbidden fruit. God, in his free will, he chose to put forth and slay an animal to show the first blood sacrifice. And he proceeds on through the Old Testament in giving the details in the sacrifice and the way of redemption. Passover lamb, all the way through the time, dates, and who, what tribe, all those things. And I'm not wanting to talk about that, but if we think about that, you got to remember, man's always had a free will. Moses had a free will. Jacob had a free will. Joshua had free will. Isaiah had a free will. God revealed to him, and Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now, we're not always talking about salvation when we're talking about something like election, the calling, but we can never take out the free will of man choosing and rejecting. Think about Esau. He chose to reject God's plan of redemption. He chose to reject it. You say, well, he wasn't offered it. Everybody's offered redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see it in different forms and shapes and symbols. Now, putting this together, things I want you to think about. Think about how many, and I'm going to try to say this without getting in trouble. How many teachings are there out there that have an addition to salvation, such as baptism? How many teachings out there are there that have with it that you must take the Lord's Supper, or that you must do good works to prove that you're saved? How many of those different denominations or groups or sects teach those things? And I want to ask you a serious question, because this is not faced much in our world today, but are those heresies? I got to pause for just a second. Because there are, I believe, millions of people in the United States that go to churches that pervert the gospel in some degree or some measure. The only way you can be saved is by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't try to figure God out and try to think your way through it. You can't try to figure out what good works you got to do to get there. That won't get there. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen. And I think until we are honest with the world and we are honest with ourselves, that's the teaching we need to keep reminding people of. So when we come to another something that teaches something, it is talking about something in addition, or if you will, that is not connected to salvation. He says that the purpose of God according to election. So I'm talking now about the electing purpose. Let's put this together by a couple of examples, okay? Let's look at the life of Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church. As he was a persecutor of the church, he would have been picked to be a religious person. He could be one of those people that we would say would be in one of those denominations that taught something outside of Jesus Christ that would allow you to receive redemption some way, shape, or form with God. They thought it was by works. They thought it was by ceremonial performing of the sacrifices, by all those different things. That would have been heresy, would it not? Jesus said it was. He told them they were hypocrites. He told them that they were the father of the devil. We covered that last week. And I just want to make sure you get this straight and clear, because teachings like Calvinism that try and attempt to take the free will out of man are, I believe, heresies. And there are different levels of that, and I'm not getting into that. So Paul has taught this all the way, that salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. Now I want to look at some scriptures just to kind of fulfill that thought in Acts chapter 9. This is when Paul, I believe, gets saved. I believe it's pretty clear. I think that you would have to agree with me. He had been persecuting the church. In verse 3, he sees that light from heaven. In verse 4, he falls to the earth. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he, being Paul, says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." He didn't say, "I'm Jehovah." No, he's Jesus. Why is Jesus? At the name of Jesus. At the name of, there's something special about that name. Yes, there is. Jesus is the one that God sent to redeem us from the curse of the sin, of sin. He says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, I know there's a spiritual conviction going on in your life. I know that you've seen something, and maybe Stephen and all these other Christians, I know you've seen something. And trembling and astonished, Paul says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" At that moment, I believe that's when Paul took his faith and trust in that Judaism and that Jewish way, that religious sect, if you will, the Pharisees, and he placed it in the one and only one that could save him. That was Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And Jesus says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." Now, I want to show you one other place. I'm making that comparison for us to think about this being the free will of man. I want you to look in chapter 8 of Acts. This is when Philip is witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 35, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading in the book of Isaiah. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And that's when they went into the water, folks, and he baptized him. He could only be baptized when he was saved. He had to be saved first, but he chose. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now in chapter 10, we're going to reinforce that. But I just want to tell you, man has to use his free will to choose whether or not to accept or to reject God's plan of redemption. Now I want to share with you something else there in chapter 9, which I thought was very interesting. I got to find the verse here real quick. Verse 15. Remember, we're talking about that word election. Okay? The word election in the Greek was that ekloe, eklage, or however you would pronounce it. In verse 15 of Acts 9, we have Ananias speaking with Paul, and the Lord speaking to Ananias. He's wanting him to go and to baptize him. I just want to share with you the verse 15. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. That word chosen, same Greek word as ekloge or eloge. Same Greek word. It could have been said election, but he used it as chosen when they translated the Bible. It says, for he is a chosen, he is a selected one. How did God do that? He knew that Paul was going to get saved on the road to Damascus. He knew that Paul would answer him. Why? How? Because God sees all the way to the end, folks. He sees everything at the end. We can't think that way. But that's the way it's happened. That's the way it happens with God. He knows the beginning to the end, the beginning to the end, all the way. And it's hard for us. Back to our text. So think about this. God knows when salvation. He knows who he can use. Think about if you were, and this may be a good or bad analogy. Think if you were going to pick a basketball team or something like that. Let's say you were going to pick a church, church leaders. And you could look at the end of their life and see how good of a witness they were and how good of a follower of Jesus Christ they were. And you could be able to rate or see how they ended up and see who you would pick. You would say, I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. That's kind of how God, I think, does it. He knows who he needs at his church, at Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church. He has just what he needs there to get the task done. But he needs us to what? He needs us to answer that call. Look at the end of verse 11. But of him that calleth. God calls, he invites, he calls out to us, and he wants us to fulfill our chosen or our election that he puts forth. Now, again, this will help us if we take these lens of thinking that I just shared with you as we go through chapters, the rest of chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, because we're going to be looking at Israel. Did Israel always follow God? The answer is a big old no. God had to punish them. God had to put them into captivity. You think about the book of Judges. It was like a roller coaster. They would get in trouble down in the valley, call on God, and they'd get right back up on the mountaintop. And they did that several times throughout that book and throughout, really, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. They did that almost throughout. So if we can think of this through the lens of this, it will help us as we study this book. That's why I spent this much time on this. Now I want to move on. It says in verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder, shall serve the younger. How did God know that Jacob would be, if you will, over Esau? Because he sees all the way to the end, folks. He sees all the way to the end. Now, whether you agree with the way God does that or not, that's not for us to debate. That we cannot even do that. But I'm here to tell you that it says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And think about this. In Malachi chapter 1, and let's go to Malachi chapter 1, just to kind of make a little bit of a proving point on this. It says in verse 1, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jacob. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, despite the heavy language there as far as the dragons in the wilderness and the mountains, basically what God is saying, he said, I've already seen Esau's end. Remember, that's where we've been talking. That's where we've been going. We're talking about the end. God sees the end. Way back in Genesis, when Esau forego his birthright, and then Jacob's surplanted him to get the blessing. God knew all that was going to happen, but he also knew within that whole picture that Esau would go out and choose wives from the wrong places and would end up not serving God. And he says here, he said, I've laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And I'm sure if we studied that, we could find out the deeper meaning of that. But I'm here to tell you, God hated Esau in the end, not when his life was there, because it tells the God, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not in God's character to not love someone. Now, if we take that word hate, and I'm sure you've heard it, it means, it doesn't necessarily mean hate in the way that we think about it. Because remember, God says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not your ways, my ways are higher than your ways, and we can't figure it out. The word hated in a lot of cases means to love less. So he loved Jacob more because in the Bible, in John, it said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I think God looks upon his servants, and I think he has a greater love for them. When they look at his word, they read it, they study it, they see the application in their life, and they put forth their best effort to obey it and to be obedient to what God asked them to do. I think God loves them in a greater way. Moving on. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? We know the answer to that, folks. We know the answer is there's no unrighteousness with God. Now I want to read with you one more verse to kind of cement this, and I think this will help you and it'll help me, because this is some words that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. He was teaching them in Matthew chapter 10. If you'll turn there to Matthew chapter 10, we're talking about using these lens of understanding about God seeing the end from the beginning of Israel and being able to write and say some of the things he does. In verse 29 of Matthew 10, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father? In other words, God knows when every sparrow dies. Is that not amazing to you? I want to tell you something else that's quite amazing. Verse 30, Jesus says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, it wouldn't take him too long to count the hairs on my head, but there are some people that it would take quite a while. But just think, each one of them are numbered in God's viewpoint. God has an understanding, folks, a completeness of understanding that is so far above our, I would call it our pay grade, because we're finite in his eyes. He's infinite. God is infinite. In verse 31, he says, fear not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. See, God knows our heart. God knows what we do and don't need. He knows all those things. And as we look at these types of teachings, we need to remember there are things that God does that we can't understand. There are things that we're going to have to trust God with that we just can't put a complete understanding. Yes, maybe somewhere in the times from today forward, he'll give you some understanding of some things. But as a whole, as a complete thought, there are going to be a lot of things you're just going to have to trust God on. And you're going to have to trust his word. You're going to have to trust his word when he says that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You're just going to have to trust that that's true. You're just going to have to trust that it says in verse 15 in our text in chapter 9 of Romans, for he has said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. There are some people, God knows, who need mercy more than others. He knows who needs more compassion than others. You may say, I'm lacking in something. Well, maybe you haven't turned to God and put your faith and trust in him for salvation. Maybe if you're saved, maybe you haven't just said, you know what, God, it's all yours. you show me what's going on. I found that to be true in my life. When I'm feeling distant from God, it's usually because of something that I did, something that I'm not desiring of God. So it can be a lot of different ways of thinking. But God can choose to place more mercy towards one person than the other. And remember, we're going to have to trust that he is righteous. Remember, Paul said, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He said, no, it's not. He says in verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And the thing about it is, it's God's mercy that he gives. It's not ours. But it's given to those that seek it and desire it, and God sees that they need it. And trust me, folks, God is rich in mercy. He is rich in that mercy. The character of God is that he knows the beginning to the end. He can extend mercy to whoever he would like to extend mercy to. And I want to give you a couple of proof verses. One is in Deuteronomy. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Take me just a second to get there. Chapter 32 and then verse 4. There are some really nuggets of truth and wonderful, encouraging verses in the book of Deuteronomy. I love that book. Verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, I've had my share of discussion on Facebook with people that ask me why God allows things and, you know, bad things happen to good people, or God allows this to happen. And I tell most of them, if they give me an opportunity to share with them, I don't know why God does it. I just know he does it because he is good. He's just, he's right. And he knows what he's doing. I don't have to worry that God doesn't know what he's doing. In Exodus 33, one more verse. In Exodus 33, 19, it says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's God's word. That's God's character. He can do that because he knows how to do it. If it was up to us to, if you will, to dish out the mercy and the compassion, we would do it wrong, because we would overdo it and underdo it in certain situations. Now back to our text. And I told you, I'm following what I told you earlier. We would spend a lot of time talking about how we should view these teachings in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. And then we would move on. Look at verse number 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Think about Pharaoh. He was the leader of the world power at that time when the children of Israel were in bondage, in captivity in Egypt. And it was through the blood, the death of the firstborn, that Pharaoh finally let them go. Pharaoh could have left it like that. But he rejected God, and he still wanted to bring glory to himself, and he still thought that he could override God's perfect will. That was for his people to come out. So he followed the children of Israel to the Red Sea, down into the Red Sea, and God brought the waters over on Pharaoh and drowned all the Egyptian army there that day. And he told Moses, he said, you will not see those Egyptians anymore. Why did God do that? Why did God, I think in one of those verses, he said, I will get glory over you, talking about Pharaoh. That was bad that Pharaoh died, right? But you know what Pharaoh got to see? He got to see the hand of God do all those miracles. And he could have looked at Moses at any time and said, you know what? I'm putting my faith and trust in your God because I see that he is the God of all gods. He could have done it, but he didn't. He rejected God, and God used him to bring forth a proving point to the world that he is the God of all gods. He says there in verse 18, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will heart, whom he hardeneth. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, but in the end, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You can go back and read it. In verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Isn't that what we see the world today? They find fault with God. They want to resist his will. And I think this is just so simple. And it says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that formed say to the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why have you given me this mercy? Why have you given that person mercy and compassion and not me, Lord? God knows what's best. Faith and trust in him and moving forward in our life. He says in verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? See, friend, we got to just remember the ultimate purpose that God has, I believe, in the end, is to bring glory to himself. That sounds prideful, but God doesn't have any pride in him. Zero. Zilch. He wants his son, Jesus, we talked about that earlier, Jesus, to be the one that we share with people and the one that that they need to put make their free will choice of, if you will, and put their faith and trust in him for salvation alone. See, God can use us if we submit ourselves, but even if we don't submit ourselves, God can use Pharaoh. He can use different, we can see it through the scriptures. He can use different people to his honor and glory. God's word is written. It's inspired by an all-knowing God. We see everything that he wants us to see. Our little minds just sometimes just ain't able to handle it. And I'm just asking you tonight, do you believe the word of God? Do you trust God? No matter what you're going through, I believe that when we really see through these lens, that God sees the beginning to the end, and we know that he is always going to do what's best. He's always going to do what's going to work out for the best for us if we, as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I just want to remind you, we just got to trust God, even though times seem like maybe they're not fitting in for us. They are with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these scriptures, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they have been made clear and plain tonight. I pray for those that have listened, that it would help them in their walk. I pray for those that are lost that may listen. Lord, it's so imperative that we don't try to think our way through it. We just got to put our faith and trust what you're doing, what you're wanting to do, and what you're going to do, and just really just ride and follow you. So I ask you to do this work. Forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys for watching on Facebook. I will again just ask you to